Good morning, I'm Ruth, I'm one of the pastors here. And this morning is the last in our series on bottled up emotions. So far in the series, we've looked at anger, grief, anxiety, and today we're going to talk about disappointment. Disappointment is, of course, something that sooner or later everyone experiences. Sometimes disappointment can come through huge life-changing events, the death of a family member, or diagnosis of a serious illness, loss of a job, things that pull the rug out from under us and leave us having to rethink our expectations of life. But a lot of disappointment we feel is of the more gradual, slow building kind, a close relationship with someone who keeps letting us down, maybe, a realization that we're just not going to achieve some of the things we dreamt of doing, or even just annoying dissatisfaction with life in general, a longing for more that makes us feel disappointed with the way things are. Disappointment can be a very painful emotion because it's so often linked to a range of other negative emotions which vary according to the situation. For example, we might be disappointed with circumstances, things don't always work out for us the way we want them to. Illnesses, accidents, weird coincidences, things happen to us over which we have little or no control. And that can trigger a sense of frustration or feelings of powerlessness and vulnerability. Or we might be disappointed with other people. We might not get from our friends or family members the love and respect we feel we need. Disappointment in relationships can be something we find very hard to admit to. It can feel like failure at the deepest level, especially, I think, within religious communities. We might imagine that as followers of Jesus, we were expected to have a perfect marriage or close circle of intimate friends, and good, healthy family relationships. But many of us, if we are really honest, don't have all that. Our closest relationships are not quite what we would like them to be. And that can trigger shame. We can think it means that there's something wrong with us. Or if we think the fault is with others, it can lead to anger and bitterness. We may also be disappointed with ourselves. We may feel that we've failed in some area of our life or that we are constantly not living up to who we want to be. Disappointment can come from feeling just ordinary. For some of us, that doesn't match up with our expectations or our hopes and dreams. And such disappointment can lead to depression or self-loathing. And then finally, as people of faith, in any of these situations, we may feel disappointed with God. We might ask things like, where is God in this situation? Doesn't God care? That's actually a common sentiment in Scripture. In Psalm 10, for example, we read, "Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Or maybe when we become disappointed, we wonder, isn't God in control? Doesn't God have a plan for my life? Many of us have read this verse from Jeremiah. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Ripped out of context, that verse is often used to say that God has a plan for each one of us individually, a plan that includes where we should live, what job we should have, whether or not we get married, and so on. And that if we follow that plan, everything will turn out well. Even the bad stuff eventually will all work together. But actually, that passage wasn't written to an individual. It was written to the nation of Israel living in exile in Babylon. Jeremiah told them that they would stay living under foreign oppression for 70 years, but that despite that, God had not abandoned them as a nation. The people of Israel would one day be able to return to their land, and therefore, collectively, they could have hope. I think it is comforting to think that God has a plan for each step of our lives, but Scripture doesn't promise that, and reality doesn't really match up to it either. After all, 5.2 million children under the age of 5 die each year. Do we really think that was God's plan for them? But even if God doesn't have a play-by-play plan for our lives, why doesn't God intervene when things are falling apart? When our hopes and dreams are being dashed, when our relationships are failing, when our hearts are breaking with disappointment, why doesn't God step in and do something? I don't know. I'm sorry if that comes as a disappointment to you, but I really don't know. Lots of people have tried to offer explanations, and some of those explanations I think can actually be quite unhelpful. I don't think we have answers. I don't think God gives us answers. But one thing I find personally at least somewhat helpful as I struggle with my own disappointment with God is remembering that God is love. And love always invites participation rather than forcing or directing the one who is loved. Love, by definition, is not controlling. Love is vulnerable and can be rejected or ignored. Love invites participation, and I think we see that throughout Scripture. God doesn't seem interested in running our lives for us, but rather in inviting us into the kind of life we see modeled in Jesus. Love is also self-denying. Paul, a first century church leader, wrote, or perhaps quoted, a very early hymn that reads in part, "Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness." This emptying oneself for the sake of love is a characteristic of God. It seems to be part of who God is. This limiting of divine power and divine knowledge doesn't seem to occur only in the incarnation, only when God became human. Scripture seems to present God as entering into time and uncertainty with us. We read time and again of God relenting or having a change of mind or reacting to human behavior, rather than God sitting outside of time implementing some master plan. And then thirdly, love is present. And the emptying of God, the entering into our uncertainty, seems to be how God is present with us in our disappointment. God doesn't stand outside of time and say, "Oh, it's okay, it all works out in the end." God is with us in our pain. God has compassion. Literally, God suffers with us. As I said, I find that somewhat helpful. I don't know if it resonates with you, but still, it's clearly not an answer. And unfortunately, no matter how much we want answers, God doesn't seem to give them. Maybe we wouldn't understand them or be able to cope with them. But ultimately, I think many of us struggle with disappointment actually in our heart more than in our head. A rational explanation for why things are the way they are might not be all that comforting. I don't know. But either way, we don't have an answer other than God's promise to be with us in hard times, in times of deep disappointment. Let's look for a minute at a story from the Christian scriptures that's full of disappointment. The story of Jesus after his death and resurrection meeting up with Peter, who has shortly before denied three times even knowing Jesus. The story is found in John chapter 21, and it starts off with seven of the disciples going out to fish in their boats and staying out all night and not catching a thing. We read, "Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some.' When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread." This scene must have had a real sense of deja vu for Peter. The very first time Peter met Jesus, the same thing happened. Peter had spent all night out in the boat and caught nothing. And Jesus told him to throw out the nets again, and they quickly filled with fish to the point of breaking. That story is in Luke chapter 5. And at that moment, Peter realized two things. First, that he was sinful and needed to change. And second, that Jesus was offering him a whole new way of living. And we read that straight away, Peter left the fishing boats behind him and followed Jesus. And now that same thing has happened again. Jesus seems to be calling Peter, that failed, sinful man, the one who denied knowing him, to again enter a new way of living. So Peter once more abandons the boats to go to Jesus. But as he approaches, he can see a fire of burning coals. This phrase, a fire of coals, is only used in one other place in the Christian scriptures. It's used to describe the fire that Peter stood warming himself by when he denied knowing Jesus. So here is Peter, no doubt tired after fishing all night, facing Jesus, whom he failed in his hour of need, smelling the smoke of the charcoal fire, feeling its warmth. I can only imagine Peter's disappointment with himself, that heavy, churning feeling in his gut as he faces Jesus and feels the shame and remorse of what he's done. The passage goes on. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Three times Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" We read in the gospel accounts that after denying Jesus three times, Peter wept bitterly. And it's hard to imagine him not crying here too, as Jesus gives him this opportunity for a do-over, a chance to three times declare his love for Jesus, to kind of undo, as it were, the sting of three times denying him. I imagine that there are actually tears in Jesus' eyes too. I love this story. It feels very emotional and deeply human. Peter really wanted to be a hero, to stand by Jesus when everyone else ran away, but he totally failed, and he seems so utterly disappointed. But Jesus steps into his pain and holds out love and forgiveness and a fresh start. We know from the rest of the Christian scriptures that Peter failed Jesus again several times. He wanted to exclude Gentiles from the church. He showed cowardice in refusing to eat with them when other church leaders were around. But Jesus never gave up on Peter. God is love, and love, we read in 1 Corinthians 13, always hopes, always perseveres. Disappointment is not the last word, because God is a God of second chances, and third, and fourth, and fifth. At this point, I want to welcome Charles and Hannah Gerdenay, who have bravely agreed to share with us some of their experience with disappointment. So let's hear from them. So Hannah and Charles, thank you so much for joining me this morning. And could you introduce yourselves maybe for those who don't know you?
Sure. I'm Hannah Gerdenay, and this is...
I'm Charles.
Charles. We have been going to Cedar Ridge almost 14 years now. And we have two younger children. They're not that young anymore. Charlotte, who's 9, and Adeline, who's 6.
Great. So a few years back, you kind of made some decisions that you were going to move to Zimbabwe. And tell us a little bit about what led up to that and how that worked for you.
Sure. So Hannah and I met in Guinea, West Africa, and we knew that we wanted, after we got married, we knew that we wanted to work overseas as well, and somewhere in Africa. And a position opened up in Zimbabwe, and actually I pushed for it. I really created this work opportunity in Zimbabwe. And we
Hello decided, to the cats.
And sorry for the cat, yeah.
Yeah.
And we decided to go for it. Partly because we always knew that we wanted to work overseas. Our daughter Charlotte was 1 year old, and when there's kind of this small window, we thought when we can go overseas, because once they start school, it's a lot harder to move. And so when I saw this opening in Zimbabwe, I went after it, and we moved there back. This was 2013, January 2013.
So that was an exciting point in your life, it sounds like.
Yeah, it had been something we'd always dreamed of doing. Like, that was just the logical next step for us in our careers, for our family, for us as a couple. Like, that was just what we had always dreamed of doing. Cedar Ridge had a lovely farewell party for us in the barn. I still remember it. It was wonderful. And we were headed off. Like, we thought we'd be overseas for many, many years.
And that it was what happened when you arrived on the ground? Situation was a little different, I guess.
Yes, it was. So we got there, and shortly after we arrived, about 4 or 5 weeks, we realized that we weren't going to be able to get a visa for many, many different reasons. The status of the organization that Charles worked for, some different political wind changes that had happened in the country. We learned that it was going to be almost impossible for us to get a visa. And so we then had to leave every month and go to another country and come back in on a tourist visa. So we had 30 days and then we'd have to leave again.
Yeah, and as Hannah said, like the work that my organization was doing was in independent media and advocacy work. And this was leading up to an election, a presidential election. So things were pretty tense. And we were told that we could expect maybe the government to raid the office any day, that to vary your route to the office because someone might be following you. There's even this idea that your house might be bugged. And so it was pretty stressful time for those reasons as well. So on top of having to travel every 30 days and not knowing when we could or if we could get visas, more longer term visas, we're also kind of on alert all the time because I might have to leave the country. And obviously it was a lot harder for the local staff who would just have to would have to lose their jobs and potentially worse. So it was hard. It was hard. It was a hard time.
Yeah. And
sorry, go ahead, Hannah, what were you gonna say?
I was just gonna say, for me personally, I had given up my job. I had been a working mom prior to that. And then I became a full-time mom at home in a community where I knew no one. We didn't have a car for a long time of it. So I was stuck at home with a 16-month-old. And it was really, really hard and felt very isolating, very isolating.
Where did you think God was in all of this?
I will say it's been really interesting to like talk with you about this ahead of time, Ruth, and kind of us together reprocess this experience. I mean, it's been 8 years now. And it's interesting to look back on it now. I think for me at the time, I really felt God was involved in this decision and that we were doing God's will and that this was what God wanted for us. And then we got there and everything fell apart and it felt like God had let us down in many ways. And that, you know, maybe we had pushed it too in a way we shouldn't have, but it also felt like God had led us here. And why had God led us here to something that was just gonna be a mess and not at all what we had hoped it was going to be.
So in the moment, how did you respond to that sense of disappointment, right, Hannah? So
yeah, definitely a huge disappointment, huge letdown, a lot of questioning of what did this mean about God. But I would say that a lot of it, I just shut down. I stopped, especially pretty soon when we realized we weren't going to be able to stay. I just stopped trying to engage and really just kind of stopped trying and really just shut down until I was like, when we get back to the States or when we get to whatever's next, then I'll figure this out. But I'm just going to put my head down and try to make it through this.
What about you, Charles? How are you dealing with the disappointment that you was facing?
Yeah, so I think my relationship with God was a little different than I saw God as this very distant, not personal, right? Something kind of a distant. And so I didn't see God as kind of intervening in our lives. And so whether things were going well or not going well, I didn't see God as having any part of it. So I would say I was, God didn't really, I wasn't disappointed because I had no expectations that the God would kind of lead the way. It was kind of on our own, which sounds odd, but I mean, I believed in God and I believe that God, that love, God was love and how we interacted with others, that's where God was, but I didn't see God as having anything to do with my life, you know.
So it was more the circumstances were disappointing.
Right. Yeah, and we ended up coming home after less than about 6 months, I guess it was, and we'd already rented out our one bedroom apartment, and Hannah didn't have a job to come back to, and I was able to hold on to a job for a little bit, but my position was no longer there either, so it was a big disappointment. I think we had this kind of vision, this dream of what what it was going to be to go overseas. And it was also, we also thought, at least I thought, that at the time to advance in your career, you had to have that overseas experience. And so it was hugely disappointing.
So, I mean, there are many ways that we can deal with disappointment, right? You don't seem to be in any way bitter people or resentful. So, and you mentioned, Hannah, that you've done a lot of processing, not just for thinking through this interview, but also you'd mentioned that every year, kind of, you go through a practice of thinking, what have we learned and where have we come along? So what are some of the things that you feel that you have learned through this experience?
I think one of the things, like you were saying, I really learned to value ritual in helping get through things or processing things that have happened. The New Year's Eve of 2013, when we were back in the States and had both settled into jobs we were enjoying, we found a place to live in Tacoma Park. We were settled back into Cedar Ridge and back in the community. And so, you know, things had settled down by the end of the year, but really taking that time at the end of this experience to reflect on what didn't work. And we wrote it down on pieces of paper and then we burned it right around midnight on New Year's Eve, just as a way to acknowledge that these things happened and not try to ignore that this was something we went through or push that aside. I think, you know, this series, thinking about emotions and the welcoming prayer, like we acknowledge that it was hard and it didn't go as we wanted, but also that we can move on and that we can learn from it. And so I think we've done that ritual several years now from that experience. And I think that's an important way to acknowledge where you've come from. And I think too, I've learned, this is something that's coming out again during the pandemic, is I didn't respond how I wanted to in the moment. And I was disappointed in myself in many ways, like that I should have dealt with it better. I should have been stronger. I should have turned to God more. And I think realizing that I did still learn and grow from it, just not in that moment, and giving patience to myself to process and grow from it when I was ready to. Like, I couldn't do it in the moment. I think this pandemic is very similar. Like, I'm often hard on myself of, oh, I should be dealing with this better. I should be getting stronger, instead of saying, you know, I'm doing what I can right now, and there will be moments of growth and the season for that. So that's, I think, for me.
What about you, Charles?
I think for a long time I thought that this experience was going to be kind of, I was going to gain a lot of wisdom from this experience, right? That I was going to come out of it stronger and wiser. But I don't think that really happened. I think it's not until years later where reflecting back on it, where I can look back and learn from that experience. I think that's, I can looking back on a lot of my life when I've gone through hard times, it takes a while. It's really in hindsight where you have some time to, and we talk about it every year almost. Like, it comes up a lot. I'm like, remember that? And so it's really been that where over time I've gained some insights. And we spoke to you about how, like, community was really important. I think that's something that came out, you know, that comes out really strongly when I think back on it. We didn't have a community when we went there. We didn't really know anybody. We visited some churches, but we just couldn't connect. And when we came back, we came back to Cedar Ridge. We looked around, but we settled back on Cedar Ridge. And that community has been so important to us. So I think that's something that we also think about a lot. And also just discerning God, so I don't believe that there's one path, right? But I do believe that going to Zimbabwe was not the right decision. I think that took me a long time to come to that insight, because I think we did come back. We both got jobs eventually that we liked, and things, we're doing okay. But that, it wasn't the right decision. Like, we did give up other opportunities, and it was a really hard time, and it wasn't good for either of us those 6 months. And so that's also thinking back, just how can we kind of, so I really pushed to get that job, right? We talked about that a lot, and I wasn't really looking out for what was God's, you know, what would better align with what God represents, right? In terms of, and I was really aligned with my own interests and my own career.
You raised a few really good points there, Charles. You know, you said that at first you were kind of tempted to maybe spin it as it was a good thing because you ended up with better jobs, as opposed to acknowledging that, no, it was really hard. And, you know, I think there can sometimes be that pressure, right, to say, oh, well, it's all for the best.
When,
It wasn't.
Okay. And so I think it's a really interesting dynamic you have here where, Hannah, you really thought that God, you know, you were doing God's will and going, and therefore you had to deal with, oops, you know, what happened. And Charles, you were, well, God wasn't, you know, this was our decision and we, you know, that it was just what we went for and didn't work out. So how has what happened to you impacted how you think of God and how God leads in your life?
Good. I think it was what Charles was starting to touch on at that end there, is kind of this being more in God's presence and understanding God as being present in our lives and being able to find ways to align with that through meditation, through a lot of the practices that we've started doing at Cedar Ridge, through slowing down, which is something that's been very hard for us and we've really been forced to this past year. And I think it's interesting, we had these two very different views of God. And I think both now, over the course of the last several years, we've really come to a much more non-dualistic, fuller understanding of who God is and how God interacts in our lives, or more, maybe more clearly, how we interact in God's, like in the flow of God's love, and being more present to that and more aware of how, of our part in that versus are we doing God's will, but are we part of God's will? It's where I feel like we've come.
Yeah, I think that was well said. I think we were on kind of these two ends.
Yeah.
Me, this very kind of distant God who kind of very hard to kind of, not personal, right? And Hannah was coming at it very differently. And now we're, I think, more in the middle where we can connect God through these spiritual practices and feel, not, you know, in a spiritual sense, her presence or his presence near us, but also not that God is directing our lives either, right? So I think that there is us also that responds to God, but it's not that God lays out a plan and we just have to discern what the plan is necessarily. But it's still a journey, right? We're still kind of exploring, figuring it out. But I think we have this non-binary kind of much more nuanced, I think, thinking about God than we used to.
Yeah. That's great. Thank you so much for sharing your story this morning. We really appreciate it.
Well, thanks for asking us, mm-hmm. Ruth. This was really nice. Thanks.
Yeah, thank you.
Hannah and Charles mentioned a few positive things that came out of a very disappointing situation for them. Processing their disappointment made them reassess what mattered to them as a couple and as a family, including the importance of community. Disappointment can also inspire us or motivate us to do better, to be the change we want to see in the world. And then something else that Charles and Hannah mentioned, it can drive us to go deeper with God, to think through where was God in the situation, and to grow in our understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. But as Hannah and Charles also said, just because good can come out of a disappointment, it doesn't mean it was a good thing to happen. It was still really hard and painful. And in terms of what we do with our disappointment, rather than just bottling it up, the first thing is to be honest about it. Not to put on a smiley face and say, oh, it's all for the best, but to acknowledge that disappointment is painful. It hurts. There are often elements of grief in our experience of disappointment, a sense of loss for things we had hoped for that haven't come about. Melanie gave some great advice about grief a couple of weeks ago, things that Charles and Hannah also touched upon. The need to do the inner work, to draw close to God, to wrestle with God through prayer, meditation, journaling, other spiritual practices. The need to draw close to others, to be part of a community, to be with people who feel safe, who can listen and be there for us as we grieve. And the value of rituals, like writing down negative experiences and burning them, symbolic ways to let go of our disappointments, to give them over to God. Second, Jesus encourages us to live in the present. Matthew talked about that last week. Disappointment can keep us rooted in the past as we think of what might have been, how things could have been so different. And by living in the past, we're likely to miss out on the present. Through practices like the welcoming prayer, we can start to let go of our expectations, of what we think we should be, and trust God with what actually is. By letting go of our expectations, we can enjoy what we actually have right now, in this moment. We can nurture gratitude for all the things, all the relationships, all the experiences that we do have. Thirdly and finally, we can choose love rather than bitterness. We can recognize we are all imperfect. People will let us down and we will let them down. We all need grace and forgiveness. And we can choose to extend that to ourselves and to others. We can imitate the God of second chances. And we can follow the pattern of Jesus on the beach with Peter. Disappointment doesn't need to make us bitter. Let's let love have the last word. As with other weeks in the series, we're going to close with the welcoming prayer. You might want to close your eyes or look at the image on the screen. And I'd encourage you to think for a moment of a situation or a relationship or just an area of your life that is for you a source of disappointment. Just reflect for a moment on that situation or relationship, that area of your life. What emotions come to your mind as you think about that situation? Area. Name the emotion. Maybe it's anger, shame, grief, whatever it might be. Now we're going to welcome that emotion. We're going to sink into it and really feel it. Don't analyze it or judge it. Just allow yourself to feel it, to recognize it as an indicator, something that helps us understand what's going on inside. Take a moment to think about, where is this emotion coming from? Is it a desire for more safety and security? Is it a desire for more affection and esteem? Or is it a desire for more power and control? None of those things are wrong. We can't force them. We can't make them happen in a given situation or relationship. Now let's give this disappointment to God. Let's trust that God is present, even if we don't feel that right now. Let's trust that God is with us in our disappointment, is hurting alongside us. And so we can let the heaviness of our disappointment fall on God's shoulders. We can let God carry this burden. We can dare to let go. and dare to let go of all the emotions tied up the situation. God, we let go of our desire for safety and security. God, we let go of our desire for affection and esteem. Our desire for power and control. We let go, knowing God is with us, God is for us. God, we give you all of our heaviness, all of our disappointments, and we choose hope. We choose gratitude for today. We choose love and forgiveness over bitterness. We choose the way of Jesus. Amen. As for each of the weeks in this series, the welcome prayer and discussion questions for this week can be downloaded from our website. And now Dan and Cindy are going to lead us in communion.